It's so exciting to be back in Cayman, I have to tell you. Part of it, I can explain part of it to you by telling you that the Lord took us to Kenya in Africa in January. And when we got to Kenya, I noticed palm trees there. I noticed banana trees there. I noticed bougainvillea there. I noticed poinsettia trees there in bloom, and my heart just went sad and excited. Hello, hello. I felt homesick. It was the funniest thing that the plants could make me feel homesick. And finally, when I saw a banana tree, I grabbed my camera and I went out to the place we were staying in, and I went around and took pictures of all the plants. And so I have them on my computer, actually, but they don't remind me of Africa at all. They remind me of being here in Cayman. So that was part of the excitement and joy to be able to be back here. I've already been in the sea. That was the first thing I did. Ran down and got my feet in the sand. And Tara was telling me, I was chatting with her about it. She says, yes, I know what you mean. It's therapeutic. I said, yes, that's the word. It's therapeutic. And just today, the Lord gave me something to remind me, too. And it's in Psalm 119, and it's verses 137 to 144. It's wonderful how the Lord works. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for giving me this particular portion of Scripture even this morning that's on this topic. And I ask that you would bless our evening time now as we do a little bit of introduction into what we're going to be talking about together. But most of all, Father, I ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would draw us close together, that you would be our guide and none other. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I love that. And I had such a good time with all of you singing around me. I thought we could just forget the talking and we'll sing all evening. That would be okay, right? That would be okay. Now, you know, I don't know if you realize that the name of the retreat is Praising God in Hard Times. Did y'all know that? Yes? Okay. Well, I'm glad for the title. I'm happy about that. I'm glad that you came to that decision and let me know early on that that's what you wanted me to talk about. That's all really wonderful. But there's a little bit of it, well, actually, I think a great big part of it, that was not so nice after all. Not at all. Do you know that when a speaker is asked to address a certain topic, that they begin well in advance seeking the Lord for what they might talk about and asking the Lord to show them how to really speak to the hearts of the people that they're going to sit down and talk to? Praising God in hard times. So what do you think's been coming on in my life for the last few months? Yeah, thanks a lot for that topic. I have to tell you, when the topic came through, I wrote to a friend who's also a speaker, and I said, look at the topic I have to address next year. And she wrote back, and we joked about it back and forth about, you better be careful, you better watch out. And so for a while, I was really aware, but it wasn't until about 3 weeks ago that it really came to me of what the Lord was doing in my life. And so as I share with you, I want you to know that this is not something that I have had only head knowledge about. I haven't just been thinking about this. I have been living praising God in hard times. I might not even give you all the details. You can ask me about some of them separately if you'd like. But I decided, since we're here together on this beautiful island, that I would begin each session with a verse about an island. I don't know if you've ever done a little study in your concordance on the word island or islands, but there are quite a few verses in there. And tonight, the opening verse I'd like to use is in Isaiah. Welcome, welcome. Oh, it's so wonderful to see faces that are familiar. The room is packed. That's great. Now, I know that taking notes may not be everybody's thing. You can sit and listen to me. That's just fine. I don't mind. I'm not going to check and see and give you a prize if you do take notes or take something away from you if you don't. But if you do decide to take notes, or if you're usually a person who does not take notes, I would encourage you during these sessions to at least write down the scripture references so that you can go back and spend time with the Lord on the verses that support what we're talking about while we're together. Now, this one is related to islands. It's not related to the topic of praising God in hard times, but when I did this little study, the things the Lord showed me were so precious, and I was trying to figure out how I could weave them into our times together, and I just decided I'm going to start each session with an island verse. So this is the first one. It's in Isaiah, and it's chapter 42, verse 10. Isaiah 42, verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. Isn't that rich? God speaks actually to the islands and to the people that live on them. So there's a word from the Lord specifically for Caymanians. Now, you know, I did send along, or actually I sent them to Ludwig and she sent them to you, some devotionals over the last 4 weeks. I think they came out on Monday and gave you some things to look at during the week. Now, you could let me know how many people, raise your hand, how many people got the devotionals? Oh, how many of you spent a little bit of time at least looking at the verses? I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. I just want to notice, good for you too. You too. All of you. I'm really impressed. Especially the people that don't know me. Why would you look up anything from some lady from far away? But especially the young ladies. I want to welcome you here. I consider you to be really brave. I told them that directly, but I want everybody in the room to know. I think they're really brave. So if you had the devotionals delivered to you and you had the opportunity to go through them, praise God, it will help you to add some, it will add some depth to what we're going to be doing together. But don't worry if you did not receive the devotionals, that's okay. You know, God's word is rich even to those of us that are coming into it for the first time. But just in case you'd like to have them, we have them in print. And you're welcome to come and take a copy. If you've done them already and you like a written copy for yourself, feel free to pick one up. I think I'll put it over here for now. And if you did not receive them and you'd like to go back and do them on your own, you can do that as well. So they were devotionals based on the topic of praise. And just really quickly, did anybody learn anything specific about praise in the devotions? Nothing. Okay, great. That was fun. Sorry. You learned a lot. Okay, how about one thing about what praise is? What it looks like? It's glorifying God. Okay, great. That's right. Giving God thanks, that's another one. Anything else? Okay.
You know, I find it lifts your spirits because, like, if I'm going through something and I go into God's Word, sometimes I'm late to a scripture that at that time it ministers to me right there and there.
Amen. So praise isn't just for talking about God, it also lifts our spirits too. Great. That's great. Okay. And how about who? Who praises? children and infants too. You got that. Did you get the devotionals? Oh, I'm so happy. I feel like it's personal connections through the Word of God. What could be better than that? Wow, okay. How many of you were able to get make time to get through the book of Ruth? It's not really too long of a book. How many people read through the book of Ruth? Ooh, I'm impressed again. You ladies wanted to be prepared, didn't you? I didn't see all the committee members raise their hands, though. So maybe there was maybe they were a little too busy to do the. Okay, well, no, they're busy right now. They just didn't raise their hands. It's okay. Okay, did you notice if there was any praising God in the book of Ruth? Yes. Yeah. Okay. How about hard times? Were there any hard times in the book of Ruth? Oh, yes. Okay, we got that right. Okay, good. Well, let me just tell you three things here now as a little bit of preparation to get us all on the same, going in the same direction. All right? The first thing is that I want to talk to you about is the book itself, the book of Ruth. You probably know, but if you didn't count them, the book of Ruth is the eighth book in the Bible. It is one of only two that are named for ladies. Now, by the way, I like using the word ladies rather than women. Okay, I know that, you know, men and women, that's fine description. But I like using the word ladies. For me, it's sort of like the difference between a coffee mug and a teacup. They both hold china. There you go. They both hold drinks. They both do a job. They're both useful. But there's something just extra precious and special and delicate and refined about a teacup. I mean, I don't mind being a coffee mug. That's okay. But to serve the Lord, I really want to be a teacup. So that's why I like using the word lady. So there you go. So not only does the book tell, it has the name of a lady, and it's one of only two in the whole Bible, but the author of it is not actually known. There is still mystery about who wrote the book of Ruth. Some people call it a Hebrew short story. Those of you that have studied any literature or reading in school, you know, they always talk about short stories. Maybe your teachers chased you down until you wrote a short story or something like that, but this is considered to be a Hebrew short story, so it's something you would just pick up and read through. And certainly, it's an excellent story on its own. Some people say that it's actually a representation or a story about the nation of Israel itself, so that it's not just about individual people, but that it is a sort of representation, or it could be the nation of Israel. So those are some things to think about. The book actually took place, or the account that is recorded in the book of Ruth, took place when the judges ruled. And during that time, if you'll remember your flow of biblical history, that was a time when there was great sin amongst the nation of Israel. It's a time, it's a big word that's used for it, it's apostasy. It means that there wasn't just the ongoing nature of sin here or there, but it was a great phase of sin, so that the entire nation of Israel was steeped in sin. That's what was going on during this time of the book of Ruth. And in case you didn't get to read the book, just as another, my final point about that is, and that is that the famine that happened in the book of Ruth was actually the result of that phase of sinfulness. It was the end of God's blessings because of their ongoing nature of sinfulness. So that's what brought this famine on that happened in the book. All right, so that's the book. Let's just take a few minutes here and talk about the characters that are in the book. This is really interesting to me, and I think it's really important. You know, I've wanted to get into the Book of Ruth for years, and I have a wonderful little study guide that has, you know, pages and pages and all this kind of stuff, and it's still sitting in my closet, because when I got into this, I just decided to do the word itself. And so I wanted to know about the characters in there, and I did a little bit of a historical study on that. The characters are in two groups, if you didn't notice it. There are the Jews, and then there are the Moabites. You got that, right? Okay, good. Even if you didn't have time recently to read through the Book of Ruth, you probably can remember that from your Bible knowledge. If you haven't had a chance to read through the Book of Ruth, I would encourage you to do it tonight or maybe tomorrow morning before you come, because there's a flow to the story that you might find helpful. So, the Jews and the Moabites were sort of like... Now, I want you not to answer what I'm about to get into out loud. Keep your answer in your mind, because it's a public place. But in America, we would describe the Jews and the Moabites like the Hatfields and the McCoys. Two families that no matter what happened or how much time went by, this family was unhappy with that family and there couldn't be forgiveness. This family was unhappy with this family. There couldn't be forgiveness. There was just a feud that went on all the time. Now, I know you probably have these two families in your mind, but please don't say them out loud. Okay? But you get the idea, right? So you need to remember that, because this time through when I realized that, there was a lot about the story that came alive to me that I hadn't ever noticed before. The Jews and the Moabites, they were mortal enemies, historic enemies. Remember that. And they didn't just sort of kind of pick on each other. There were actually slaughtering battles between them. Slaughters went back and forth. They would attack and slaughter each other. Just about recover, and then you had to go and get vengeance. And then back and forth. Do you know that that kind of thing still exists today? When we were in Africa, we were up in the north in the bush country, and there are tribes up there that still behave that way toward each other. It was sad for me to find that out, but it's true. Okay, so we've talked about the book, and that's the overview of the characters, but I found out something else that's really interesting about the individual people that are in the book. Do you know that Elimelech, and that's the husband and father's name, right? Elimelech. That's four syllables. It might be hard for Americans to say that, but I'm sure Caymanians have no trouble with that name. Elimelech. And it means God is king. It means God is king. Kind of interesting, isn't it? I mean, he was the head of the family, and he's the one that led them out in order to get away from the famine. Now, you know that Bible names, I know that you all know. Bible names mean something. They're important. I know that you know that. And I know that too. But Naomi comes next. She was the wife. Do you know her name means pleasant? She's the wife that packed everything up and followed along. And that's what Naomi means. It means pleasant. Now, there's a little bit of confusion about the sons' names. They're not really... for sure and direct, but I can tell you the hints about them. Mahlon, the son whose name was Mahlon, means weakling. Hello, we're glad you're here. Come in. And the other son, whose name was Kilian, means pining or wasting away. So you don't get the sense from their names that they were very strapping young men who went about in a courageous manner to live their lives. Now, another person who's named in this book is Orpah. Now, Orpah was one of the wives. Remember her? Not Oprah. Don't get her mixed up. Yeah, she's somebody else. I'm thankful there was that misspelling. That's good. But anyway, Orpah's name actually means nape, like the nape of your neck, the back part of your neck. Kind of interesting, huh? Considering that, now that's a legend. It, you know, you don't go up to somebody and say, if you read Orpah in the Old Testament and translate the word, it automatically means the nape of your... Don't tell them that, but it's sort of related to that. And I find that rather interesting, since she's the one who went the other way. Here, you can take a look at this. You know, I'm heading back home. Okay, so her name's, that's her name. Now, the name Ruth, her name actually means friend. Now, do you suppose her mom and dad knew when she was born what was going to happen in her life later on? Somebody else did, though. Yeah, God knew. Okay, so her, that's what her name means. And the name Boaz, Boaz means by strength. By strength. So, we've talked about the book, and we talked about the characters that are in the book. The general grouping of the Jews and the Israelites, and then the characters by name. The third point I want to talk about tonight, and that it's my last one, is the situation. What was the situation that was going on? And I'm going to read from the book of Ruth, and it's in chapter 1. I'm really excited. I mean, if you think about it, it's you've got all the five books of Moses. Huge man of God, powerful, rich heritage there. Five full books by Moses, right? And then after that comes what? Joshua, who took Moses' place, right? Joshua, and then the phase of the judges, and then Ruth, a lady, right up there near the front. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. I don't have my pages marked, so I have to find them the same as you do, so don't worry. I'm in the book of Ruth, and we're in chapter 1, and I'm just going to read verses 3 to 5. Joshua 1, 3 to 5, if I remember to stop in time. I'll put my finger there. Okay. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Okay, there's the situation right there, right at the very beginning of the book. First of all, her husband died. So now she's a single parent. I don't think they had insurance policies then. Probably no benefits, no survivor's benefits or anything like that. She was a single parent with no income. Now, also, her two sons were married to Moabitess women. Now, did that surprise any of you? It didn't surprise you? What kind of people were these? Who were they were Jews. And the Jews are the people of the book. What did the book say? Who said that? Did you say that over there? I'll talk to you later. Okay. Now, back in the book of Deuteronomy, okay, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 3, directions are being given to God's people when they're just going into the promised land. Okay, now they can leave, they've left behind the Egyptians, they've wandered around for how long?
40 years.
Do you know that Kurt and I have been married 43. It'll be 44 in August. And I'm telling you something, ladies, that's a heck of a long time. They wandered around for 40 years. Now they're finally going into the promised land. It's a big deal. And they're getting a list of all the things they're supposed to do and not do. Get in there. Get rid of the people there. Tear down the idols that are there. And do not intermarry with them. Do not give your sons do not give your daughters to their sons, and do not take their daughters for your sons. It says it very clearly there, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 3. Now these, they were the people of the book. They knew God's rules. Does it say in a footnote there in the Bible, or is there a little parenthesis that says, unless you live in another country? Excuse me?
No, that's a little bit of common sense.
Oh, that's common sense, she says. Okay, she says common sense. All right. Well, that's what's going on. So then when the sons died, oh, I'm not there yet, sorry. Why do you think that they did that? Why do you think that was important? Well, by these sons marrying Moabitess women, how was their family line going to continue once they died? I am so happy you're here. Oh, my. Okay. What else could they have done besides taking this practical way here that's been suggested of marrying Moabitess ladies who happen to be around in the neighborhood? What else could the sons have done? I don't hear you. What? Oh, they could have stayed single, right? What'd you say? They didn't have much of a choice. Come on.
Go back home.
Yes, go back home and get a wife. Or send for somebody. Now look, you're all living in the 19-something and the 20-something, so you can say that. But in those days, you follow God's law first. That's what the Jews did. It was no excuse. Okay, so that's what they did. We can think about that now. Remember, they're practicing. They're being disobedient to God's law. All right. So then the two sons die, and they're childless. Now, think about that. Two brothers and two women, not sisters, but two women, they've been living together as husband and wife for 10 years with no children. Now, what do you think about that? Kind of interesting, huh? I would have thought there'd be a few of those little kids running around there, but no, there were no children. So there are no sons to take care of those Moabite wives. So now here's a Jewish mom who's got two daughters-in-law that she's supposed to be taking care of. She can't take care of them for 10 years until the 8-year-old is old enough to, or whatever age, grows up and takes care of his mom. There are no children. There's no future there for them. And she's now, stuck with two Moabite girls. So, there's no more support from the sons. There's not any financial support. There's not any emotional support. There's not even any spiritual support. The male head in the Israelite, in the Jewish family, is now gone. And the sons are not there to take over or to carry on at all. So they're two young foreign daughters-in-law that Naomi's supposed to be taking care of, and there's no hope of any heirs to help at that point. Not only are there no grandsons that are going to grow up and take care of their moms, they're not going to grow up and take care of their grandma either. And she's a foreigner. She's a Jew living in the middle of Moab. Now, can you remember back to just a few minutes ago when we talked about the nations, and I know that you had something in your head about two families here on the island that don't get along real well. So think about that. You got living in the middle of a land where there's a feud going on, and this is what you're saddled with. Okay, I'm going to tie this up now. I just want to ask a couple of quick questions. Pause for 1 minute. And think about where you were 10 years ago. 10. I knew where I was 30 years ago. Where were you 10? Think.
Shh.
10. 10 years ago. That's kind of a long time, isn't it? I weighed a lot less 10 years ago. Didn't have quite so much gray hair. Only had one grandchild 10 years ago. Okay, so life was a little different 10 years ago, wasn't it? Well, let's think about Naomi's life 10 years ago and up to the time that we are at the point in this story. And that is, she was a wife and now she's a widow. I was going to write these down, but I'm not going to take time to write them on the board. So if you want to write them down, feel free. But she's gone from being a wife to being a widow. She's gone from being the mother of two to a heart full of grief. Because they're gone. In some way, she's gone from comfort to despair, if that's the right word. She's definitely gone from happiness to despair, you know, from a height of having a family to live with and care for and all of that, and now she's really got nothing left. She's gone from security. You know, those were not the days. We have to remember to get our mind back to those days. Those are not the days where she could say, oh, my husband died, I'm going to go get a job. And she wasn't working while she was a wife. I mean, he was taking care of her. So she's gone from security to really helpless. What? Yeah, that's a good word because I did not have that word down. Poverty. Sure. But not only that, poverty in terms of financial or emotional or spiritual thing, but not even really. She's helpless. She can't do anything about it either. Okay. She's gone from being full to being empty. 10 years. Now you just took, I don't know, maybe it was only 30 seconds, but to think about your own life and the changes in 10 years' time and look at the change in her life in 10 years' time. She went from being hopeful. I mean, they ran away from the famine. They went to a country where there was food. Oh, this is great. We got out of that place back there. We're going to be able to hang on and keep together and all of that. And now she's hopeless. What's the hope? What's the hope that she's got? All right, I want to close this session now. I'm trying to set the scene for what we're going to be talking about, okay? I want to close this session with a question, and I'm going to ask you all to vote, okay? So think, and then I'm going to let you vote. It'll be an answer of yes or no. And this is the question. Does Naomi, don't say anything to give everybody, give it away about what how you're going to vote. All right, here we go. Do you think that Naomi qualifies as someone who knows about hard times? Everybody who thinks yes, she does qualify as knowing about hard times, raise your hand. Everybody who thinks Naomi really doesn't know anything about hard times, so your answer is no, raise your hand. Aha, the room is empty. Okay. So, that's why the book of Ruth is so important. You know, Ruth is the character that the book is named after. And I've spent the majority of my Christian walk not taking time to look at Naomi's life. Well, when this crazy group of people says to me, we want you to talk about praising God in hard times, I'm thinking, Naomi knows what she's talking about. So that's what we're going to do starting tomorrow morning. We're going to be looking at Naomi and how she responds to the hard times. Thank you all for listening. Thank you.